I want to apologize for my wife not being here, but I have a very valid reason. I think you have a picture of her with our brand new granddaughter, number 4. I'm not sure which one is more beautiful. I tend to like the taller one myself. Born just yesterday, and I saw somebody on the platform that was ready to give birth as well. So we have that anointing wherever you run off to. We have that anointing for whatever day you'd like to have that. I'd like to thank Pastor Norm and Pastor Barb for having us. It's always suspect when the pastor is on the back row. Either she wants to run away or she's not sure, but we're just happy to be here with you this morning. It's been about 10 years, I think, since we were with you, and some things never change. John and Mary are still here on the platform, and we're so very pleased. Or is it Tom? Or is it Roger? Or is it Fred? And we're so thankful to see what God is doing among you. I'm so pleased. I'm not pleased about the weather, and I just want to say, I don't know what you've done with the country since we were gone in Africa, but we are not happy about it, and I hear next week it's going to be in the 50s. That ain't fair. That just is not fair. I greet you from our local church, the Potter's House in Libreville, Gabon, where we've been for the last 10 years, so a total of now 34 years in Africa. I don't know how that's possible. We were just 12 and 13 when Janice and I went there, of course. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. A lot of hard work. These things don't just happen. God has always wanted us to be expansive. God always wants that. God hasn't changed. It's us who have changed. So when God finds a willing vessel, he throws open the doors. I'm just so happy I grew up in a church that loved missions, loved God, loved the power of the Holy Spirit. You saw the first church that we planted in Africa was Trinity Assembly of God, because that's my home church. As you're going down 75 and you hit Mount Morris, you see it on the right, that's my home church. So that's what I named our first church in Africa, Trinity Assembly of God. This morning, I'm just going to let it all hang out, let my hair down, and I'm going to tell you what I've never said to churches. I'm a PhD candidate. I direct Bible school. I pastor a local church, and I have a bunch of other titles. And I've always wanted to come home and preach because, you know, in Africa, that's what we do. We preach. But God just led me recently to share with you what I know about missions that maybe you don't know. And I think it's going to be a blessing to you this morning. And I just want to say thanks again to Pastor Norman, Pastor Barb. I had an opening. I wasn't scheduled to come here, but a church called and said, would you please come on Easter Sunday? It's like, what? You want to have a missionary come on Easter Sunday? The pastor said, Pastor Gary, I think God wants you here on Easter Sunday. So I said, well, okay. Of course, that date was open. Nobody ever schedules a missionary on Easter Sunday, because you have people that come, you know, once a year, and they want to preach to them. But this pastor called, and so I put it on Facebook, and he said, I have an opening. And Pastor Norm was the first one to say, I'll have you. And so here I am. So thank you, Pastor Norm. You guys have been supporting us for about 20 years. Lansing Mount Hope was the first church that began supporting us in the Mount Hope group, if you call it that, family. And then they said to Pastor Norm, you need to have Gary and Janice, who abandoned me today in favor of that beautiful little baby. But for 20-some years now, you guys have been supporting us, and I just want to say thank you. We have not been sitting on our laurels. We've been planting churches and building Bible schools and bringing people to Christ. We couldn't do it without you, and we just want to say thank you. So number one, confessions of a veteran missionary. I guess after 34 years, you're a veteran missionary. I had no idea what language they spoke in the Congo when I grew up. I was called to missions when I was 7. I never had a plan B. I'm going to the Congo. My plan was, coming out of Bible school, I want to plant a church in Traverse City, pastor for several years, and go to Africa. But in the middle of my Bible school education, God said to me, I want you to work in Teen Challenge with drug addicts and alcoholics. And I said, but I don't know anything about drugs. I did see a cigarette once when I was a boy. But my mom had video cameras all over the neighborhood. Anybody of you moms, your moms had that? My mom knew everything before I even did it. So I looked at the cigarette. We were out behind the shed, you know, and somebody brought a cigarette, you know. And we're all looking at it like, woo, you know. So when God told me to work in Teen Challenge, I said, you've made a mistake. I'm going to Africa. You told me that. I didn't make this up. I don't know anybody in Africa. I've never met an African. Now you want me to work with drug addicts. And I said, I don't know anything about it. And then if you know God very well, when he tells you to do something, he just tells you, and then he doesn't tell you anymore until you do it. Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like that. Until you have done what I ask you to do, you're not getting any more instructions. That's what faith is all about. We are a people of faith. If you don't have faith, you cannot please God. So I went to work in Teen Challenge, mumbling and grumbling. I don't know if I was fickle. I was just straight off grumbling. But I learned what discipleship was. Because we don't do discipleship in churches anymore. You can't do it with one service a week. It's impossible to do that. Discipleship is you and me and the Word of God, and this is what God's Word says, and how are you doing because of that? We don't do that anymore because of our time constraints. Because we are, us Christians, we have said we only have time for one service. But you don't get amens from that kind of talking whatsoever. But then God finally got it through to me. You don't have to teach them how to do drugs. They already know how to do that. Ever had a God moment like that in your life? When God says, you're just dumb as a stick, you know? But I thought the only way to get to Africa was, you know, pastoring a church and going out. No. When I applied to be a missionary, they said, oh, you've been a Teen Challenge director. That's the best training you'll ever get. Duh. God knew that all along. Think of that. God knows the end from the beginning. So in all those years when the hundreds of missionaries came through our church, I'm telling you, we had a missionary every month. And I came up to, that's back in the days when they rolled their snake skins out on the, you know, on the communion table. Anybody old enough to remember that? No, none of you. Thank you. And I told every missionary that came, God's called me to Congo. And they all said, that's nice, young man. Go find your mother. Not one of those lousy missionaries ever said to me, you know, they speak French there. You might want to take some language classes. So when I get to heaven and find all those missionaries that patted me on the head and sent me along, they're going to suffer because Janice and I suffered. We went to Quebec for language school. And if you know Quebec, they don't allow English signs. They're trying to preserve their language. So Janice and I were like, and in the language school at the University of Quebec, they didn't allow us to speak English because you can't speak French, you know, if you're speaking English. So everywhere on the campus, not just to the language school part, everywhere, if they heard you speaking English, you're not supposed to be speaking English. I'll beat you. I remember Pastor Dave Williams years ago talking about the deacon exorcism he had at Lansing Mount Hope. He said, I had some deacons, I wanted to shove a pipe wrench right up their throat. Remember that, Barb? Remember that? He does. He talks that way. And when I find that missionary that made me cry. The University of Quebec, all non-Christians behind us, you know, 18, 20 years of age. Janice and I were, you know, 30. On the front row, and the two most common verbs in any language are, that is not a verb, it's a noun, to be and to have. Any language. Those are the two most common verbs. So that was the first test. And I studied. I am, you are, he is, she is, we are there. I have, you have, they have. Of course, in French. And I filled out my paper and I turned it in and then I got my little book out and I checked. I switched them. To be is to have and to have is to be. And something happened to me. I heard the words of my Africa director saying, language is life. If you can't speak the language, you can't be a missionary. No pressure. And so I heard his voice. You can't be a missionary. Your life is over. And then some valve in one of my eyes opened up. And this tear came down my cheek. And I saw my teacher looking at me. And I'm trying to be as discreet as possible, you know. But she said, she was from Switzerland, in her sing-song voice, "Well, Gary, what's wrong with you?" And Janice is right here going. And so she gets up even more, you know, rather than, okay, we'll talk about it later. She gets up and comes and stands in front. "What's wrong, Gary?" "I think I failed my test." "No, that's not possible, Gary." She went back, started correcting it. And all I heard was, "Oh, oh." And then the tears were just flowing. But then God broke something in me. We don't like brokenness, but brokenness is the way forward for most of us. And God broke me right then and there. You know, kids pick up a language just like that, right? So you have to become like a little child, as the scripture says. And I became like a little child, babbling idiot child. And I'm here to tell you, by God's grace, I was the French to English translator at the World Assemblies of God Fellowship Conference in Madrid, Spain, in October of last year. Somebody say amen. I serve a miracle-working God. I don't know who your God is, but mine is a miracle-working God. Secondly, I confess I had no idea what missions really was. I thought I would go and preach and teach and maybe build a church or two and retire with lots of sculptures and African paintings. I never expected to plant or pastor a church in Africa. I had never pastored in America. I was an assistant pastor, but that is not the same. An assistant pastor goes home and sleeps soundly. The pastor goes home with the church. He brushes his teeth with the church. Can I get a witness on the back row there somewhere? It's never far from you. An assistant is like, "Whew, I'm glad I am not the senior pastor. Hallelujah." What can I do in Africa? Why would they listen to me? I speak French with an accent. I'm from America. Man, I grew up with race riots. I know what racism is. I know what bigotry is. I know that. I grew up with that. Not, apparently, I'm the only one. I never knew a real African until I was in Bible college. I never knew anybody that spoke French until I was 25. What I didn't realize is that most Africans have never been slaves. They don't have that chip on their shoulder. And most Africans think that Americans are fair, honest, and kind. You need to come to Africa. Hallelujah. Africans love fat people. Skinny people are suspect. Are you sick? So whenever we go back, you know, we always gain 15 or 20 pounds on itineration because it's people's jobs to fatten up the missionaries before they go back. And I've gained 15 pounds already. I'm hoping to stop right there. But when we get back, everybody says, "Oh, Pastor, you're so fat. Praise the Lord." So if people are body shaming you, get on the plane with me and come to Africa. You are on the wrong continent. You are just underappreciated here. At the end of the first year, the veteran missionaries, let me open a parenthesis. We say that in French. Let me go off on a rabbit trail. When new missionaries come, and from time to time you have brand new missionaries that have never been to the field. Is that right, Pastor Barb? Never been. They don't know anything. And they come here and they say, when we get to, you know, Laos, God has told us we're going to just smile at them and say, "You're dumb as a stick, too. You don't know anything." You get to the field, and the other missionaries are the ones that say to you, "We want you to do this." So when they come and tell you all the wonderful things they're going to do, you know, they're going to win the whole country to Jesus in 3 years, just go, "Yeah, Pastor Gary told us about you." So the missionaries say, "You're going to plant a church at the university." And I'm like, "What?" That's right. Yeah, one good listener. I thought, what are they? They're not going to listen to me. For heaven's sakes, I am white, I speak French with an accent, and I only know a small bit of the culture. You know, everything people tell you. If you want to be a good pastor, you got to know the culture. You got to know. Oh, don't listen to them. Listen to God's voice. We passed out tracts. We did all kind of stuff, you know. We had about 120 people come every night for the crusade. Saturday night, I had to say, to my eternal regret, all of you who have come from other churches to support us, you have to go back to your church. Thank you for coming. There were lots of people that came, you know, just to help us get going. So Saturday night, I didn't sleep, as you can imagine. Will anybody show up? To my great amazement, the very first Sunday, we had 131 people come to church. Somebody say amen. Every week, the church grew at least 20 people, sometimes 40. I'm telling you, that's living the dream. And I was not good in math. I never was really good in math. Nobody's going to admit to that here as well. But I can extrapolate a little bit. I thought, if in 4 months we're already at 550 people, in 10 years, there are going to be 1 million people here. And then God pulled us out. The country went into war. We were dragged out and sent to another country. And my assistant pastor became the senior pastor overnight. And by God's grace, today that church has 20 daughter churches, well over 10,000 people. God's blessing was on that church. I was the first piano player. Janice was worship leader and Sunday school teacher. That church plant changed me. It changed us, transformed us. Today there are probably more than 50 daughter and granddaughter churches from that first church plant. I serve a God of expansion, of multiplication. God is not a stagnant God. If you will do what he asks you to do, you will see the glory of God. Hallelujah. I think we have a few churches we're going to show you. This was how we started the church. We started with one tent, then we went to two tents, then we said, forget the tents. I want to show you a picture. This is the main church. This is one wing of the main church. I think the next slide will show you even a different view. The next slide will show you a different view. This is one of the small choirs. We don't have to have gorgeous buildings, but sometimes we do. I think there's one slide here that you're going to see. Look at the next one if you could. This is a granddaughter church. This is a granddaughter church. It was just dedicated a few weeks ago. Well over $500,000, not one penny from America. Because when you preach tithing, when you preach liberality, when you preach generosity, that works because God made us a generous people. Hallelujah. And when you preach the message of Jesus Christ without any strings attached, that message transforms people. And when they become transformed, they open their pocketbooks and their hearts and they give to the kingdom of God. Surely by the next time I visit you, that church will have a daughter church that will also be dedicating a building. Because I serve a God of expansion and miracles. Hallelujah. I confess that I thought that demonic possession and witchcraft were best combated by telling the poor, ignorant Africans, and you understand when I say ignorant. Ignorant just means they don't know something. And we grew up thinking that Jesus has already won the battle and Satan is like a roaring lion, but he has no power. That is hogwash. Satan has power. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to overcome the power of Satan. We don't preach a mamby-pamby Pentecostal religion. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the power of God until salvation. What I found is that demonic possession is very real. Even children can be possessed. Do you see these two twins? I think you have two pictures of them. Some of the sweetest girls I've ever met. Pastor Barb, I just heard this morning that you guys were youth pastors. Children's pastors or youth pastors? Children's pastors. You know, when you have children's crusades and youth camps, you know, you got to have a bonfire. And I grew up coming up here to Lost Valley, you know, where we had bonfires. I was a Royal Ranger. You know, I grew up in Royal Rangers. My home church commander was the Michigan commander. We were going to be Royal Rangers. And there was always a bonfire in a preaching service. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? A couple of you, thank you. So when I did my first youth camp at the church, I had to have a bonfire. So I cut out a section of turf at the Bible school where we were holding the youth camp, built a fire there, and during the worship service, the Spirit of God began to move, and these two girls tried to throw themselves in the fire. Yeah. Don't say, the victory is already won. The victory is not won until it is won on the field of battle when God Himself casts out the power of the enemy. Jesus has the power. He's always had the power. But the victory is won right here amongst us. Satan doesn't give anything free. A witch doctor, let me just give you a crash course on demonic possession in Africa. A witch doctor is a businessman, but he deals in the devil. So if you want to curse somebody, maybe they offended you when you were kids or something, you go to the witch doctor, he tells you how much it costs. You tell him who he wants or he should curse, and he does that. And that person falls sick. I thought it was all superstition. That's what I was taught growing up. That is not the case. Now the guy that's sick goes to the witch doctor and says, I'm sick. The witch doctor says, well, I can heal you for $75. So the witch doctor takes off the curse that he himself put on. He makes money on both sides. The witch doctor is just a businessman, but he deals in the devil. But it is real. During that youth camp, we had one of the girls take off running. We chased her down. I'm holding her down. Two other guys. She's 80 pounds. eyes rolled back, strange voice coming out of her mouth, and I find myself talking to the demon. I didn't grow up wanting to talk to demons, but that's what Africa is today. I said, "You will come out in Jesus' name." And the demon says, "I'm not coming out. She's mine." What are you going to do then, huh? We have in our heads, oh, you just pronounce the name of Jesus and The sons of Sceva did that as well, right? In the name of Paul, Jesus, that Paul preaches. And what did the demons say? "Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. We don't know you." And they jumped on him and beat him up. You cannot cast out the power of the enemy without a superior power. And that power is Jesus Christ. It comes through prayer and fasting and seeking the face of God. And a little measure of audacity as well. This one girl, when I was praying over her, I think it went on for about 30 minutes. I was getting tired. How many of you speak a second language? Raise your hand. Okay. When you're mad, what language do you speak in? Your mother tongue. So I'm praying and praying in French. All of our life is in French. So I'm praying and praying, and then I realize, I don't have to speak French. I'm not asking him to go. I'm commanding him to go through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I said, I switched to English. "You will leave in Jesus' name." And the demon starts speaking in English to me. It's like, ooh, I didn't know that. I thought, you know, I got this really good trick. You know, I can switch to English and you won't hear me. But I'm here to tell you that girl today is delivered and a part of our church. I baptized her last December. Hallelujah. Number four, I confess that I expected most Africans were primitive, fairly uneducated, and living in squalor. Is that not your impression? Because that's all we see on TV. My aunt, who lives in Flint, still thinks I have giraffes in my backyard. It's because all we see are documentaries of Civil War, right? And nature reserves. Do you know in Africa the women will sweep the entire yard every single day? We don't have grass. We pluck up grass because grass is where snakes hide. We don't do snakes. Anybody say amen to that? We don't have poisonous snakes here. But in Africa, everything is poisonous, even if it isn't. Kill it. Better safe than sorry. So it's just dirt. You know, that's why you see African villages. It's all dirt because of the grass, because of the snakes. So every morning, a woman comes out there, and she sweeps the entire yard. You know, by the time she's 50, she can't stand up straight anymore. Then she turns around, and it's like mowing the lawn, you know. You do rows. So if you look at it from overhead, it's like a herringbone pattern. But we have a culture in Africa, especially in Central Africa, called sapeur. And I think we have a picture of these. This is a guy who might be completely broke, but he's not going to let on because he is proud. It's half comic and half a statement. I am not the product of my environment. I am above that. So everybody knows that they're comical and it's just an act they're going to put on, but they do that to show you. It doesn't matter what kind of a house I live in. I am an elegant person. One of my assistant pastors, you see the guy on the left? I have an assistant pastor who has an orange outfit like that. Orange vest, coat. It's different in French. Orange coat, orange shirt, orange tie, orange socks. I said to him, "Pastor Sustin, if you ever come to America, please do not bring that suit." The humble circumstances of our people only increases their joy. And if you saw the video where I was wearing a burgundy outfit with black lapels, they love that. They want to take pictures with us all the time. I think we have a few pictures of them. These are just, Pastor, can I take a selfie with you? Pastor, I want my picture. They've got my picture, Genesis picture, even our girls' pictures, all over Facebook and everything else. They changed their name to Dickinson, our last name. They call themselves our daughters and our sons. And it's that close, that relationship. I confess, number five, that I thought America had a corner on Pentecost, on music and church growth. Pastor Barb, you guys, you and Pastor Norm, you get a dozen church growth seminar invitations every month, probably. Every moment of every day, there are 15 church growth conferences going on somewhere in America. But we understand that the power of the Holy Spirit brings growth, that you cannot manipulate growth, and if it isn't based in the power of the Spirit, it will not last. So in Africa, we preach Pentecost. We preach the power of the Holy Spirit. We're fasting and praying all the time, all-night prayer meetings. When's the last time you were in an all-night prayer meeting? It'll kill you, because you got to get up and go to work the next day. But we do it all the time. And that's what God has done to cause church growth in Africa. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we do conferences all week long. And that has produced the revival that Africa is seeing today. And I'm so thankful for it. I want to show you this next picture. I think it's the next picture. This is Pierre, our drummer. Of course, with a name like Pierre, you know, it's about as French as you can get. You see those five boys? One, two, three. There are six boys there. All of them are learning to play the drums from Pierre, who is 18, who learned from somebody else. All of those boys are hoping that Pierre will retire soon. He's only 18. We are a musical people. I found that Africans have music in their bones. Every quarter, we have a fellowship dinner and a concert. And anybody and everybody can sing. The worse you sing, the more we clap for you. Because everybody's sitting in a pew, almost without exception, dreams of one day holding the microphone and singing like Mary. So we let him sing. So please don't come to Africa and teach Africans how to sing. You will be embarrassed. I think we have a video that goes along with this. They spend the night at our house. They spend the whole weekend. When Janice isn't there, my wife is a very private person. Does she have any sisters here? No? Thank you. Two. When Janice is off to school or something, I have them all over at the house. They'll spend 2 weeks. We're together all the time. We sing, we pray, we fast. And God has given us great fruit among them. Number six, I confess I thought I would spend my life living, giving, expending myself and come back to the U.S. with broken health and out of touch with reality and just waiting to hear, well done, our good and faithful servant. I thought it would be a one-way street, me preaching and teaching and giving and expending my energy, and the Africans going, well, that's normal. That's what missionaries do. What I found was that the law of sowing and reaping works in any culture, any language, any context. Janice and I have friends that would give their lives for us in Africa. Their names are all over Facebook. Our names are on Facebook, and their pictures are everywhere. Now that they have the picture of my newest granddaughter, in the next 4 hours, there will be about 20 kids that will have that as their profile picture. When we come to church, we get swarmed by kids and youth. And we have a few pictures. This is me coming to our last service before we came home on furlough. What you can't see is they're singing and dancing and waving handkerchiefs. Our pastor is here. They want to hug us. They want to hold our hands. They want to spend the night at our house. These four girls, just before I left, this was, I think, just a couple days before I came home on furlough. Pastor, we want to come and spend the night at your house. How can you say no? Granted, they want me to make them pizza, but I said, if we're going to make pizza, you're going to help. So there we are making pizza together. Three of the kids live really close to us, and whenever I go to the store is, 5 minutes away. So I'll call their mother and say, send the kids out to the road. They pile in the car, all dolled up, just to spend 15 minutes with me. I don't buy them anything. They just want to spend that time with me. I didn't see that coming. I thought I would just be giving and giving and giving. But the law of sowing and reaping works everywhere. Hallelujah. When I came home on furlough, 20 people came to the airport with me. It was a sob fest. They're singing, they're praying, they're holding my hands, they're weeping. I'm weeping. And then the flight got delayed for 3 hours. Oh, my goodness. It just went on and on and on. Finally, they called my flight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I went up the stairs to immigration to get the stamp in my passport. A woman comes out. I've never met her in my life. She's weeping. Sir, I don't know who you are, but that was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my whole life. I don't know who you are to those people. I said, well, I'm their pastor. Oh, that's so beautiful. You need to hear that. You give to missions every month. You've been sending money to us for 20 years. You need to see that there's another side to it. It's not just a one-way street. That law of sowing and reaping is working in both directions. And these people are attached to us and we're attached to them. Every Sunday morning during worship time, I'm not leading worship. I'm in the back and I've got two kids hanging onto my pinkies. Just walking. They just want to hold my hand. I didn't see that coming. God surprises us in the most spectacular fashions. God says, you've given, and I'm going to give back. When Peter said, but what about us, Lord? We've given everything to follow you. And Jesus said what? Anyone who has left mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, houses and lands for my sake will receive more. What does the Bible say? In this life and in the life to come. We always talk about, getting to heaven. I'm here to tell you, this gospel works in any country, in any culture. And you will receive more in this life and in the life to come because I serve a mighty God. But on February 24th, just a few weeks ago, I was able to return to Gabon on a surprise visit. We didn't tell anybody except my closest associates at the church. Every morning, including this morning, I sent an audio message to the church, about 5 minutes long. I'd greet them, tell them where I'm going to be this Sunday, tell them family news. Every Sunday morning, they play that message with, just on a cell phone and a microphone. That day, I did the phone call live. I was about 100 yards away. Nobody knew it. So I'm saying, I wanted to do it live this time because I wanted to hear your reaction. Are the mamas there? Oh, we're here, Pastor. What about the dads? We're here. What about the kids? We're here. And the moment I walked right into the church at that moment and said, and I'm here also. That's what love looks like. You need to see that. You need to hear that. You need to experience that. This is what missions is. It's not just going and going and going and giving and expending yourself. It's God saying, yeah, I'm going to pour back on you some of the oil that you poured on other people's heads. So I'm going to ask you to send us back. We'd like to plant 10 more churches. I checked how much it is to build a house here in America. It's about $300 a square foot almost now. Churches are almost $500 a square foot. We have some pictures of what we call tabernacles here we're going to show you. This is the building that we have our church in at the moment. We call them a tabernacle. We can put one of these up for $10,000. It's a complete church. The churches will build their own walls and floor and tile and paint and windows. You don't have to do that for them. But when you're planting a brand new church, you can't ask non-Christians to contribute so that they can build a church and come there and get saved in that church. It's us, the people of God, that always do for those who do not know Jesus Christ. So for $10,000, that means for $7.22 a square foot, I can build a church where we can start a brand new church when somebody can come and give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be aware that the statistics are changing rapidly. In the next 25 years, Africa will be the largest number of Christians in the entire world. God has strategically placed us to plant churches and to produce pastors. Do you know that Ohio already has 10 African churches? It won't be long, we'll have that many here in Michigan as well. And maybe your grandkids who refuse to listen to the gospel message from a normal person will go to that African church out of curiosity and find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the great circle of life. As you have given, so you shall receive. We've invested in African missions for over 100 years, and we're starting to see the return on investment. And I believe that God is only beginning this strategic harvest. We want to plant 10 more churches. We can do it for $10,000. You couldn't put carpet in this church for $10,000. But by God's grace, we can erect 10 more tabernacles and plant 10 more churches and see thousands more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, will you help us? For $50, you can provide the space for one African child, one African father, one African mom, and they can come to Jesus Christ. Because in Africa, temporary dwellings, people don't like to go to them because they say, you're not serious. You're a fly-by-night organization. The moment that we put up this tabernacle, no walls, attendance increased by 25% the very next service. It's how we are building churches and planting churches and bringing people to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you, will you help us? Send us back? You've already paid our salary. I don't need any more monthly support, but I want to plant 10 more churches. Maybe the person in front of you is wealthy. Just reach into their wallet. Maybe God is going to bless you. I love what Pastor Barb said. When God increases your income, don't increase your standing of living, increase your standard of giving. Maybe in the next week, the next month, or the next year, God is going to rain down a blessing on you. Remember this missionary. Pick up a prayer card on the back. There's a little QR code on the back you can give. We prefer that you talk to your pastors and run it through the church so they can see what God is doing in you as well. Maybe you didn't come prepared to give this morning. You can do it online. You can do it afterwards. You can do it a week from now. It doesn't matter. But help us plant one more church in Africa where people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And these are the confessions of a veteran missionary. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you.